Good morning. I'm a little like David. I like a good anchor to preach off of here, so we're going to have the podium. My name is Chad, and I'm a member here at Bridgeway. Last week, I was visiting with Darren. He was telling me about his week and how he had some stuff to do, and I said, you know what, you sound like you could use a little bit of a break. So I said, if you want me to preach on this Sunday, I can do that. So he said, that sounds like a good idea. So this week, I've had the week off this week, so I've been had lots of time to think and ponder. Mona and I dropped Danae, our daughter, off in Saskatoon, moved her up there on Monday, and we got home that night, and then we parked the truck and didn't leave the house till Thursday, about 4 o'clock. And it was after a busy week of Christmas and celebration and all that stuff, and the girls were home the whole time. Like Dom said, it was nice to have our house back. And you get kind of used to it when you're just the two of you, and it's nice and calm. So we just relaxed, and it was good. But then I came here yesterday, and I preached through the sermon, and it was an hour and a half long. And so said, I'm going to have to dial that back a bit, pull that back. I said, but all this stuff is so important, God. How are they going to know this? And as engaging as I think I can be, that's just past my limit, I think. So I cut some things out, and I said, well, God, you're going to have to do the thing that you always do. The Holy Spirit does amazing work in people's hearts, and I just say some words. And so, lo and behold, I listened to the singers this morning, and I listened to Darren, and it's like, oh yeah, I didn't need to say all of that. So much of it has been said already, and I didn't even have to work it out, which is awesome. Last week, Darren talked about and previously in Matthew, he talked all about, he went through the first few chapters, and he was talking about some very important things that Jesus was like, okay, so you have heard it being said that this. Well, I tell you, it's a lot more difficult than that. Don't kill anybody. Yes. Well, don't hate anybody. That's next level. That's where I can't do that anymore. And Darren said, when we can't not hate somebody, how do you not hate somebody? I just like, okay, I'm not gonna. It's like, I remember when I was growing up, every lunchtime at school, we watched the Flintstones. And I heard Fred Flintstone say, I love my mother-in-law. I love my mother-in-law. I love my mother-in-law. Almost guaranteed, Fred Flintstone did not love his mother-in-law. And so it's an amazing thing. But he talked about that. These are what we're gonna do. And in the future, we talked about a reading plan. He's going to go through chapter 6, what to do, what does it look like to do. So I said to him, what do you want me to do? Like, how do I fill in the gap here? What do you want me to fill in? And he said, why don't you tell them why we should? Now, he had a little grin on his face because he knows that the why question is my favorite question. Sometimes it's not a fun question to ask. Often it's a very important question, and it is what motivates us. So, this is my stab at the why. Now, I'm not going to talk about why we should believe in God. Now, that's important, but that's not what we're going to talk about today. My big question is, why should we follow Jesus' instruction? Why? Now, some of you may say, well, duh, it's in the Bible. Okay. Yes. However, I would suggest you need to do a little bit more work than that, because the Bible tells you why. We're going to explore that today. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Dear God, I'm so thankful for today. I thank you so much that you have given us this word that we can talk about. You have given us this space and this time that we can come and we can learn from you. And I pray, Lord, that as I speak, you would redirect the words and do what you need to do with them as the Holy Spirit works in these people's hearts, as it has in mine. Lord, I pray that your words would be my words, In your name I pray. Amen. Well, I can't really talk much unless I bring a bit of my world into your world. And so I've got a couple of things here. I've been trying to keep them quiet in my bench here while I was while we were singing, but you can see, I don't know, I tried to buy the biggest bolt I could find at Home Hardware. Can you see that? If you can't, then maybe you need to move ahead. That's a bolt right there. And if you are in my Mechanics 10 class at any point, you would know that I'm going to ask you how to measure this bolt. Now, typically, I say, okay, so you need to measure different things. You need to know how fractions work. For some reason, students lack the ability, and I think humanity does, of taking a concept that they learned in math class, they leave the room, it all just leaks out, they come to my shop and say, ah, they get this, I don't know if you ever, maybe you're not old enough for this, but if you're old enough, there used to be this little thing that I always had in my grandma and grandpa's where you push on the bottom of this little thing with strings in it, and when you push on the bottom, it just goes like this. Anybody remember that thing? You let go and there's a spring in there and it pops right up. Well, that's what the students look like. I'm not good at math. I know this is not math. This is mechanics. Let's do some mechanics here. Oh, and but that's still not enough to convince them why. So why do I have to measure these bolts? So I have to explain it to them. And I find that if I explain the purpose and then the characteristics of this bolt, they're more likely to do it. So I'm just going to give you a few. The characteristics of this bolt, the purpose of this bolt, is to hold stuff together. It's pretty straightforward. You got one stuff and another stuff. This goes through the one stuff and attaches it to the other stuff. Okay? Just some things put together, screwed on, it doesn't come apart. That's really important. The purpose is to hold stuff together. Now, there's different things. You have varying conditions and all of that stuff, but it could be that the bolt sits this way and there's stress this way. It could be it sits this way and the stress is that way. I'm not going to get into that. We just know that it holds stuff onto stuff. Excellent. The characteristics. There's a few very important characteristics to know right at the very top here. We've got some lines on here, these little dashes. That's the grade rating. The grade rating is how much strength that bolt has. So this is a grade 5 bolt, and that means that it can hold 100 to 150,000 pounds per square inch of pressure before it pops the head of the bolt off. That's quite a bit. We need to know that. We also need to know the size of the bolts. The size of the bolt, that's right there at the threads. We're going to measure that across right there. And then we need to know how many threads are in each one. Why do we need to know that? We need to know that so we can go to this fancy little chart that engineers have made up that said, at this size, this grade, with this number of threads, that means you can tighten this to a certain amount to fulfill its purpose. Its purpose is to hold stuff together. Now, we don't want it too loose because you know what's going to happen? It's going to fall out. We don't want it too tight because you know what's going to happen? It's going to break the bolt. Because every time we put the bolt in and wind it in, this is where all of a sudden my sermon got longer because I just kept talking about bolts for about a half an hour. They're fascinating. Actually, they are. Anyway, so when you put the bolt in and the head of the bolt makes contact and you keep turning, it's actually stretching the bolt and putting tension on it so that it doesn't come out. We need to do those things. The purpose is to hold stuff together. The characteristics are those three things. And then we put it in there and then we know how much to tighten it. We call that torque. Torque is twisting force. Good. Back to the question. Why follow Jesus' instructions? Well, like my answer to the why we measure bolts question, what is the purpose of Jesus and his instructions? What is the purpose of God? To do that, I'm going to go to Genesis. I'd like it if you would do that too. I'm going to just jump all around. This is, this is not sort of a sermon where you're just going to hone in on one word and chop that word apart. And those are great sermons. But this is going to, we're going to go back to 10,000 feet and look down and just get the big picture. So Genesis 12 is where we're going to go, 1 to 3. Usually I like to be super efficient and I have all the passages written out on my paper. I thought I'd actually use a Bible this time. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. purpose. The Lord said to Abram, go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. I thought a lot about this week. What is the purpose of all of this that we're doing? God's purpose, I believe, is to bless us. Now, some of you are like, that doesn't sound quite right. That's a little bit me-centered, isn't it? Didn't Darren say last week that Jesus was the point of it all and Jesus was the center of all? Yes. Yes, it is. I'm going to jump all the way to John 15, verse 7 and 8. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. It's going to be a big one, quick one. Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to me, be my disciples. When we are blessed, God wants to bless us and we produce fruit. God is most glorified in that. So my suggestion is that God's purpose is to bless us. Okay, let's move on from there. The characteristics. We're going to go to Exodus now, just a few pages over from Genesis, Exodus 34. Now, let me give you a little bit of 34, verse 4 to 9, right at the start of 34. A little bit of background on this, okay? So Moses, God has called Moses at the burning bush, and Moses has gone back to Egypt, and there's been Moses and God and Pharaoh, they had a big fight. And all of a sudden, Moses comes, leads the people out, and God does a miraculous thing in the Red Sea. They get to the other side, and God says, I got some things I need you to do, some rules to follow. You've got a whole bunch of, like a million people here, and they don't have any rules. We gotta make some guidelines, and we gotta figure this out so we can all live together, and then some other stuff too. And so God says, okay, Moses, why don't you come up to the mountain, and I'm gonna bring some tablets, I'm gonna write some things on there, and we'll do this. And so God calls Moses up. I think most people know the story, and God writes on these tablets, the Ten Commandments. And when Moses is done there, he comes back down, and he's been gone a little while. I don't know, I think 30, like a month or something like that, or a while. And then all of a sudden, Moses sees like chaos going on. He comes down the mountain, and what does he see? He sees, I read it described, an orgy, okay, of just crazy people letting loose. All of a sudden, they had decided, let's put all of our rings and our gold and jewelry and melt it down, and it's going to come out as, it just sort of appeared, like Aaron said, as a calf. Yeah, it appeared as a calf, right? And so they worshiped this calf as their god, and Moses was like, you have got to be kidding me. And he takes those and slams them on the ground, breaks them up. God and Moses were not happy. Exodus 34, verse 4. God's calling him again. So Moses cut two stone tablets like the first ones. He got up early in the morning, and taking the two stone tablets in his hand, he climbed Mount Sinai, just as the Lord had commanded him. The Lord came down in a cloud, stood there, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. In the original language, it's Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed. So this is where we're going to talk about the characteristics of God. I'm not saying we're going to talk about the things that God can and cannot do, like he's omniscient, all of those things, omnipresent, he's everywhere all at once. All of those stuff is true. But we're talking about the character of God here. And God introduces himself to Moses. God introduces himself to the people of Israel. Up until this point, God really hadn't talked about himself that much. They just saw what God was like. It seems in the Bible, when we look at it, he comes to Abram and he says, Abram, Now, I'm not exactly sure what that looks like. Did he just appear? Hi, Abram, how's it going? I don't know, right? It's not very clear. It's not clear at all. But he doesn't actually describe himself. And this is the first time that he's going to do that. And he says, verse 6, the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. He says, I am compassionate and gracious. If you look at those two words and you dig down a little bit, you would see that the word compassionate is a feeling word. He has compassion on someone. When you have compassion on someone, you are like, I feel some of their pain. I feel some of that. And then the other word, gracious, is an action word. Two different things connected closely. He says, the Lord, talking about himself, compassionate and gracious God. This was way different than every other God that you saw in that time. The gods that they worshiped at that time demanded sacrifice. They demanded all of these things. There are stories that I read about sacrificing to some god. I can't remember what the name of the god was. But in the end, this king had to slash his own daughter's throat in order to appease the gods. So when our God, the God, Yahweh, the Lord, steps onto the scene, he needs to emphasize, I am a compassionate and gracious God. This is who I am. Slow to anger. Now, notice it doesn't say he doesn't get angry. It's slow to anger. It's going to take him a while. He's very patient. Abounding in faithful love and truth. Maintaining a faithful love to 1,000 generations. Forgiving. This could be taken right out of the New Testament. Amazing how the Bible is just the same all the way through. Forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But punishing the guilty. He will not leave the guilty unpunished. Justice. God is the God of justice. Those are the characteristics of God. Now back to the bolt. I've got a couple bolts here. This big honking one. This other one here also has some of the same characteristics. It's the same length. It's the same bolt grade. That means it's just the same amount of strength. Seems odd that it is. This one's quite a bit smaller, but it's pounds per square inch. Sorry, I'm off track again. Anyway, so, however, if the student, when I say, okay, this is why we need to do this. Do you want your engine to run when you're done? Yeah. Okay. Then you're going to have to trust me when I say you need to measure it and measure it right. And figure out what the right torque is, and torque it to the right amount. Because if you do, then when you pull on the cord, it's going to run. That's like one of my favorite times of the day, when all of a sudden, these students who are just totally lost, they don't know what they're doing. And I have a number of students in grade 9 here who came through my grade 9, and they're like, I don't think I'm going to be able to do this. You want me to take it all the way apart and then put it all the way back together? Yeah, that's what we're going to do. And then they go pull on the cord, and they're confident it's not going to work. They're absolutely sure, yeah, I can't have done this right. And they pull it, and it starts. And I hear cheers, and I hear whoops, and it's like, yes, it runs. When you follow the guidelines, when you follow what God is calling you to do. So why follow Jesus' instructions? If you get the correct measurements, it runs good. If you don't, again, a lot of stories in my head. I'm going to make this one quick. It was my first job as a mechanic back in a long time before some of you were born. And I was changing oil. It's my first job, so that's usually the first job for a mechanic. You got to change the oil. And then they said, well, we want you to rebuild this engine while you're changing oils. You'd be on and off. Not a good idea. I would never recommend anybody does it that way. In the end, I thought I was all done rebuilding this engine. Took a little while because I was on and off all the time. And then I took it for a drive, and it went bang. That's not a good bang, okay? It was a bad bang. And I got back to the shop, and it's like, what's going on? And it was not just a bang, it was a knock, 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 knock. And it turns out that one little thing in there called a connecting rod, I had not tightened up one connecting rod nut. Was it my fault? Totally my fault. I did not follow the instructions. Now, if I go back now, I'm going to go way back now and say, that taught me a lesson that I teach my students today. Never put a bolt in that you're not going to tighten. That's a rule that I have. I have these rules and guidelines that I set out because I'm not a details person. And you need to be. If you're going to fix somebody's car, you need to be a detailed person. So I had to work into my brain and follow these rules. Why should we follow Jesus' instructions? There's a fantastic example of God's people following his instructions and not following his instructions. It's found in Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy. We're spending a lot of time in the Old Testament. That is awesome. Deuteronomy 30 is where we're going. 15 to 20. Let me give you a backstory. God has led the people in the desert, and they have gone to the Jordan River, and he says, I promise that I'm going to take you to the promised land. So we get to the Jordan River, and you know what they say? Those are big people over there. I'm scared. I don't think God can do it. And so God says, then you're not going in at all. If you don't trust that I can do this, I already took you through the desert. I gave you manna. I gave you food. I gave you quail every single day. You are alive because I am here to help you. And yet you don't think that I can do this. I took you out of Egypt. You saw that. These people. And God got mad and frustrated. And the people could not go in. They tried to go in. They tried to do it on their own. And they got their butts kicked. And they came back. The next time, the next generation of people in the desert come to the Jordan. And this is what Moses says to them. See today, I have set before you life and prosperity. That's the promise that he had given them. Life and prosperity, death and adversity. It's all right here. The engine could run or it could blow up. You have two choices. I will bless you or the opposite. For I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, statutes, and ordinances, so that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God may bless you in the land you're entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you do not listen, and you are led astray to bow and worship to other gods and serve them, I tell you today that you will certainly perish and will no longer prolong your days in the land you are entering to possess across the Jordan. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Love the Lord your God. Obey him and remain faithful to him, for he is your life, and he will prolong your days as you live in the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What you believe is the answer to the why question. Now we're going to jump to the New Testament. Let's go to Hebrews, all the way back to Hebrews. We're going to be stuck in Hebrews now. That'll be the last part we go to. Hebrews 3 is where we're headed. Your flipping of pages, I think I like that. Hebrews 3, 12 to 19 says, "Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today." That's what I'm doing today. I'm encouraging you. "So that none of you is hardened by sin's deception, for we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who heard and rebelled? Wasn't it all who came out of Egypt under Moses? With whom was God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." What does believing have to do with obeying? Because what you believe is the answer to the question, why should we follow Jesus' instructions? If they believed God's purpose, that he would bless them, and they were standing at the Jordan, that first group of Israelites ready to go in, and they did not believe that God could wipe out the people of the land they were going. And then God does crazy things. Like they don't make any sense. How many times have we been at that place where it's like, okay, I could choose to go this way, I could choose to go and obey, but God, I don't really see how obeying is going to work out from my perception, which is, you know, I'm pretty smart. I know stuff. I know things. I could see how it's going to play out. It's not going to work out the way you think it will, Lord. Well, God does amazing things. Like he gets the Israelites to go in and they just walk around and blow their trumpets and bang things and the walls of Jericho fall just like that. And it's amazing. You and I have no idea what God can do when he's calling us to obey him. No idea. Let's go a little bit further. Hebrews 11, verse 6. "Now without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." I believe God exists. And I believe that his purpose for me is to bless me. What does that look like? I know that God's ultimate purpose is for me to be with him in heaven. That is awesome. We talked a little bit about hope here. We need to hold on to that hope. That is the hope that drives me sometimes. My hope is that I don't have to live here forever, that I can live free, and I can be in front of the face of God and exist there with him because Jesus died for me. And that is awesome. I will never forget that. But I'm not there yet. What does it look like today to live free or to live as a slave? I have to tell you a story. I have a friend. You have a friend? Ryan says, I didn't know you had any friends. Occasionally I get out of the house and I meet people. I have a friend. Him and I get together on a regular basis. And we have this deal. And this deal is that at any point, if you are feeling a temptation to sin, you can throw a text. Just say it. Just throw a text down. I got one here today. I'll just read you the text that I sent him. I said, "Good morning." This was at just after midnight. Okay, that's when usually, if I'm going to be honest, that's when I'm tempted the most. I can't sleep. And I got all these things rolling around in my head, right? It says, "Good morning. I need you to ask me on Monday if God asked for help, if I asked God for help in this moment." What are we doing? We're bringing things to the light. This is me saying, I believe that God will bless me by not falling to this temptation. I believe that God has something better in store for me. So why do I follow Jesus' instruction? Do not hate. Sometimes at midnight, there are people that aggravate me. And I have these conversations in my head. I don't know if I'm the only one. In those conversations, I am totally winning every single argument with that person, over and over. I am that awesome in my own head. I'm winning every argument. And they are just blown away. And they are saying like, Chad, you are totally right. I never realized that until you just laid that on me here in your daydreams. It's in those moments where I say, God, I need to not hate this person. I can't change my own heart. Can you help me? That last verse, 11 verse 6, Hebrews. Now without faith it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that it rewards those who, what? Seek him. You need to seek him. That's not my end of my friend's story. So I send him the text and I see him on Monday. I don't talk to him in the meantime, I haven't seen him. I see him on Monday and he says to me, now it could go two ways here. If you've ever told someone that you have done something or were tempted to do something wrong, you probably have someone who said, that's stupid. I thought you were better than that. Because that's what kind of what you're expecting other people to say. You know, to be honest, that's probably my response, my first gut response to someone who's saying that to me. But he didn't say that. He said, I was so excited when I read that text when I woke up in the morning. I said, pardon me? I was so excited when you sent me that text. And in that moment, my brain goes directly to a story that Jesus told. It goes to the story of this young man who leaves his father, takes his inheritance, ends up eating pig slop with the pigs. And he says, I think I'm going to go home. It's better than this. And he goes home. And as he's walking towards home, his father is standing there with open arms because he is the God of compassion and graciousness. He is the God who forgives the iniquity. So if you're the person who your friend is saying, I'm tempted in this time, don't you dare tell them you shouldn't. You should never be tempted or you should never sin because you're gonna. Don't look down on them because you're in the same place. Open your arms, say, welcome. This is where you need to be. You need to be seeking God and he's gonna bless you. But if you don't, you know what stands in my way usually? Here's the deal. My friend is like 20 years younger than me. I should have all my crap together already. I should be able to do all of these things. I'm 53 years old, for crying out loud. If I don't have this figured out now, I don't know if I ever will. And so my pride says, no, Chad, don't say anything. Don't say anything. No, just keep to yourself. Yep, we'll be fine. We'll be fine. We'll just sort of think about other things. Usually it's just other things that I'm worshiping instead of that one thing. No, you'll be fine. That's a lie. That's a lie that the devil puts in your mind. So next time you are tempted to do something, say to yourself, I need to find a friend. Just the one. You don't need many. Just one. Maybe you're a person with lots of friends. I'm not a person with a lot of friends. Just one. Talk to them. And if that friend responds in the wrong way, go find another one. Keep trying. I'm here to encourage you today. as long as it is today, I want to encourage you. Because the opposite is awful. The opposite is slavery to that sin. And a slavery that can just hold onto you and grip you and never let you go. And at the end of that slavery is death. Too many times, I'm 53. It took me 50 years to understand some of this stuff, and I just hope that it doesn't take you that long. You need to understand that God is a gracious God. He's a forgiving God. He is a just God, and I'm so thankful for that because this world needs justice too. But he is standing there with open arms. Number one, be the guy, be the girl to ask someone for help. Number two, when someone does, you open your arms and you pray for them. Why follow Jesus' instructions? Because it is that much better. I am here to testify to you today that I can live free every day. Even though it's hard in this time, when I'm not in heaven yet, it's hard. I can live free today. I need you, and you need me, and others around you. And you need God, the Holy Spirit, like Darren said. We need to rely on him, because you can't do it yourself. I'm just going to pray quick, and then I'll be done. Dear God, I'm so thankful for this day. I thank you so much that you have given me the opportunity to tell this message to the people. And I pray that you would work in people's hearts, that they would know, and that they would trust you and believe that you have all blessings for them, because it is better your way. In your name I pray, amen.